Do you love? Do you love someone enough to go to dinner with them without having your teeth in? Hey, if you're listening to the podcast, you're missing out on all the extra goodies, like the videos that we just opened our time with together. So come join us on YouTube. Hey, youth group, before we get too far into things, there is a special sermon worksheet for you on the church website. Again, if you're able to fill it out, do a good job, get it to me before Monday night, then you're going to get a prize. And we're going to open it up to more than just youth group. So if you're in that junior youth age and you want to give this worksheet a try, go to the church website, click on youth, you'll find the worksheet there. But that's our focus today, love. And folks, you got just 2 weeks. This is your reminder. Valentine's Day is coming up in just a couple of weeks. Love is the focus as we continue on here in Philippians. And today we're looking at verses 9 to 11. And I want us to key in on three areas: growing, knowing, and showing. In fact, I've entitled our message today, A Monkey Tail Beard, Growing, Knowing, and Showing. Do you know what a monkey tail beard is? It's basically what it sounds like. It's a beard that looks like a monkey's tail on your face. It's becoming really, really popular. In fact, right here at Byron, it's become really popular. Let's have a look at Pastor John's new adopted look. Again, podcasters, you are missing out on the picture of John's monkey tail beard. So come join us on YouTube. Now, I think you'd agree, it looks great on Pastor John. But to sport a monkey tail beard, it's got to be growing. Some of us guys can't grow very good beards, but to have a monkey tail, it's got to be growing. To sport a monkey tail beard, you've got to be knowing. You've got to be knowing that you just look some kind of awesome. And it's got to be showing. There's no point having a monkey tail beard if you can't show it off. Growing, knowing, and showing. Yes, it may be part of having a monkey tail beard, but it's also the sections of our scripture today. So enough messing around. Let's get right to it. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. Follow along if you have your Bibles at home. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer here is all about love. And as we spend a little more time looking closer at these verses, as I said, we're going to key in on those three key words. Our love needs to be growing, our love needs to be knowing, and our love needs to be showing. As we look at our first section, it's not going to come as a shock to anybody that love is really a staple. It's a foundation of Christianity. It comes up all the time. Even think of probably the most well-known Bible verse, John 3:16. Love is right there in the middle of it, right? Love is a major, major concept for Christianity. In fact, love and being a Christian, they have to go together. D.L. Moody put it this way. A person can be a good doctor and not love their patients, or a person could be a great lawyer and not love their clients, but a Christian must love. In John 13, 34-35, Jesus had this to say about love. Love one another. As I have yet loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about the importance of faith, hope, and love, but writes, the greatest of these is love, verse 13. And Paul, here in his letters to the Philippians, he is praying for that love, that their love would abound, that it would be prevalent or obvious, that it would exist in great quantity. That's the heart of Paul's prayer here, love. Now, before we go on, you may have noticed that Paul prays an awful lot. We're only in verse 9, and he's already talking about a specific prayer for them. But even earlier, back in verse 4, he says that in all my prayers, I always pray with joy. Prayer is what Paul did. If you look through all of the letters in Scripture that he wrote, a prayer for the original readers of the letter was always included. Paul was consistent in his prayer life. He prayed for his people. He told them he was praying for them. He even told them specifically what he was praying for. It's certainly an act of love, right? Paul's prayer life. But when you read through those prayers that are recorded in Scripture, notice that Paul doesn't pray for anything physical for his people. He probably did, but it's not recorded in the letters. His prayers were more than just a general blessing. They were more than praying for a physical need. The content of his prayers and the letters are really about those heart and soul issues. And in this case here, his prayer is all about love. Specifically, he's talking about divine love. That love that Paul is talking about here is that is God's love in you. And he wants that to grow and overflow. Our love needs to be growing. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Paul's prayer is that love will grow to the point that it's overflowing. It's poured in and it flows out. So I've been building this ice rink in our backyard. With a major assist from my dad, I was able to get it up and running. It's a decent size, just enough for me and Indigo to go out and spin around, make a few snow angels. And we put it in a good spot, close to the house so we can get to it, and it's close to the hose. It's relatively level, but it's not completely level. Now I got to be careful here. See, I was a rink rat for 5 years or so, and I got to help make ice for NHLers and Olympians, so I could spend the next 20 minutes telling you how to make just the greatest ice. But let me just tell you this. In order for our backyard rink to work, I really need to fill the corners where it slopes. Okay? It slopes a little bit. It's not enough for me to just fill this corner where there's going to be enough water to make it ice. I need to overfill it, not quite overflow, but I need to overfill this corner so that the water will eventually spill up and get to this corner, right? The only way for that tilted corner to end up with ice is for the other corner to be overfilled so that the water will flow. Paul is saying that our love has to grow and fill you to the point where it's overflowing so that that love can spill out and over onto others. When Paul says, may your love abound more and more, the word he's using there in Greek is peresuo, which means to have in abundance, to increase, to exceed. He wants God's love in them to grow to the point where it's overflowing. But to keep overflowing, it's got to be keep filling up, right? It has to keep growing. We visited a synagogue in a Jewish community center a long time ago, and one of the rabbis in our group asked us this question. He said, there's a ladder. It's a two-sided ladder, and on one side, there's a man on the sixth rung, and on the other side, there's a man on the fourth rung. And he asked us this, which man is higher? Well, it seemed pretty obvious, right? The guy on the sixth rung is higher. Rabbi shakes his head, says, no. And then you think about it, well, maybe the guy in the sixth rung is really short, and the guy in the fourth rung is like a giant, and the rabbi rolls his eyes at us and says, no, that's not it at all. It's not about who is higher. It's not about what rung they're on. It's all about what direction they're going. See, the measure of our growth spiritually is not about the height that you've reached. It's about which direction you're going. It's about the progress you're making. Our aim needs to be to continue to grow in love, to keep overflowing. We have to keep getting filled. It flows in and it flows out. As we grow more and more in love with others, or more and more in love with God, that love will spill out and impact the life of others. So we need to keep growing. So let us pray that the love that's being poured out into us continues to grow more and more so that it overflows. Our love must be growing. And our love must be knowing. That backyard rink that I have, it's wood framed. I made it out of leftover wood and wood that we went dumpster diving for. And then there's a little tarp that lays inside and goes up over the wood frame. See, it's that wood frame and it's that plastic tarp that guide the water. It's what allows the water to sit where I need it to sit so that it can freeze and turn into an ice rink. Without the wood frame and without the tarp guiding the water, I would just be out there with the hose flooding the backyard. The water would go everywhere and would probably end up oozing into my basement, and I might get little patches of ice, but I'm not going to get an ice rink. I know some of you are not into this wintry weather. It's snowing as we're recording today, so think ahead to the summer. Warm up a little bit. Think of those things that you like to do with water during the summertime. Maybe you like to go boating or swimming or fishing, maybe read a good book down at the beach. Water's great and enjoyable, but think about it. The water is guided. The river will weave and flow, but it's guided by the riverbanks. The beach guides the flow of water. In some places, we've got man-made dams and things like that that are going to guide the water and keep it away from homes and cities, right? But what happens when the water has no guide? When the dams burst and the riverbanks can't contain the water, you get flooding. Water is good, but flooding is bad. I'm sure we've all seen images of major flooding on the news before and the devastation that it can cause. It can take down homes and wash away cities. That same stuff that's fun to swim and jet ski on becomes deadly when there's nothing guiding it. We want our love to grow and to overflow. That's Paul's prayer, but that love needs to be knowing. It needs to be guided by knowledge. Our love needs to be guided by the knowledge of what the scriptures say and of the way of Jesus. Let me give you a simple example of what I mean. Imagine that you're a parent of a teenager. Some of you have experienced this, and some of you don't need to imagine, but imagine it with me, okay? This teenager is too tired to get up and go to school one day. The only reason that they're too tired to go to school is that they've stayed up all night playing video games, even though you told them many times not to. Now, an unguided love, a love that only allows that soft and mushy heart to make decisions, would tolerate that. You know, oh no, my baby is tired. I'm gonna let them sleep in. Maybe I'll make them brunch when they get up, and if they're feeling up to it, I'll drive them to school when they're ready. But see, that's not right. The scriptures say we need to train our children, teach them, show them a discipline. Your love needs to be guided by knowledge. Our love for our kids might want us to get them everything that they ever ask for, but knowledge says that that's a bad idea. That's a pretty easy example though, right? We all know that we shouldn't spoil our kids. So let's consider a couple other scenarios where our love needs to be knowing. It needs to be guided by knowledge and insight, and where the solutions maybe aren't obvious. Sarah and I spent many summers working at summer camp. We both love that ministry and we love the kids. The whole idea is really to reflect the love of Christ into the lives of the campers and to get opportunities to teach them about what the Bible says. Now imagine you're working at camp and you've got a camper, maybe you've got several campers who are just really acting up. Maybe they're violent towards the staff. Maybe they're violent towards other campers. Maybe they're trying to harm themselves. Maybe every time you try to walk to the dining hall, they try to throw themselves into oncoming traffic. Maybe they're runners, where any chance they get, they're trying to take off and run away and escape from camp. Now, you may not be a fan of the situation that those kids have put you in, but you still love them, and you still want to be able to show the love of Jesus to them. So, should you manage those situations as best you can? Maybe you need to pull staff from other areas to try to manage the situation? Or do you, for the sake of reflecting the love to all the other campers and trying to ensure that they get the best and proper camp experience, do you send the troubled campers home? See, love needs knowledge. What about this one? Imagine there's a young couple in a church who randomly announced that God has called them to overseas missions. They've signed on with the group, and now they're starting to fundraise. And so they meet with the church leadership about getting some significant financial support. You love them. The church leadership loves them. But after meeting with them, it's pretty obvious that they're not prepared for the work. It's obvious that there was no discernment process in discerning this call from God. It's also evident that there are some spiritual immaturity issues. You've also noticed that they've never really volunteered or engaged in the church before, and even in the secular job market, they've struggled to hold a job down for any length of time. But they've grown up in the church, and their parents are heavily involved in the church. And if you turn that young couple down, I mean, you love them, and might you offend their families? Maybe they would be offended so much that they would even leave. But what if the church is in a tight spot financially? Maybe they don't have the money. Maybe that money should go someplace else. But on the other hand, maybe this truly is a call from God, and that's exactly what this young couple needs to give them purpose and direction and to build that spiritual maturity. It's a tough, tough decision. Love needs knowledge. Love needs to be guided by knowledge, as Paul says here, so that we can discern what is best. Just like your squishy and feely heart may want to let your teenager or your kid get away with everything and do whatever they want because you just love them so much and you never want them to be disappointed, that love needs to be guided by knowledge. Our love for others, how we love them, needs to be guided by knowledge. Romans 10 talks about people who have zeal but no knowledge. There is pure emotion and enthusiasm, that squishy feeliness, but no knowledge. King, this is where I would normally do my one per sermon and make fun of the Maple Leafs, but I am not going to dignify this sham of a hockey season with a chirp. Romans 10, they had love, but they had no knowledge. Our love needs to be growing, but it needs to be knowing. It needs knowledge. Because love without knowledge might bring you to say something like, just do whatever you feel in your heart. Just do what's in your heart. Isn't that challenging? Something that we hear all the time. See, our overflowing love, it extends out, and you might feel that loving thing to do is to just let whatever your brother and sister in Christ do whatever they want. I mean, you love them. They feel this in their heart, so the loving thing to do is to support them in whatever they feel they want to do. No, your love needs to be knowing. It has to be guided by knowledge. We see in Matthew 18 that sometimes the most loving thing to do is to go tell your brother and sister, if they're stumbling, to go and meet with them. Lovingly sit down with them with love and knowledge and confront them. And if that doesn't convince them, it tells us that you need to go back with a few more Christians and have that conversation with love and knowledge again. Yeah, we absolutely want to be encouraging and supportive, even at times that we don't understand, but there has to be limits. Limits imposed by knowledge. Knowledge of Scripture and knowledge of the ways of Jesus. Let me try to give you some examples. They're going to be big examples, and hopefully you can kind of funnel them down, okay? Now, you may, over the last few years or so, you may be aware that a number of prominent Christian leaders, pastors in some cases, have had to be removed from their positions because of moral failing. Now, people love these leaders. In many cases, they still love these leaders, even though they might have messed up. Now, in some cases, the leaders were acting on things that they felt in their heart. Some leaders engaged in affairs or other extramarital relationships, but they felt it in their heart. In one particular case, a Christian husband and wife agreed to pursue such shenanigans together. They both agreed. They both felt it in their heart. One leader loved his adult son so much. He loved him so much that he actively covered up the abuse that his son was inflicting on others. See, some of these cases with these leaders, there was love, but there was no guidance from knowledge. And on the flip side, you got to look at the response of these churches or charities or schools. They need to respond to these situations. They have to discern the best course of action in a very difficult spot. They loved their leader, but their love for their leader had to be guided by knowledge, the knowledge that this particular behavior could not be tolerated. They couldn't look the other way just because they loved and admired them. Their love had to be guided by knowledge, even if that meant making a difficult decision and having to remove them from their position. Those are big, big things, but the little things are just as important. Because it's often those little things, those little compromises, that it can eventually snowball into bigger things. If you don't act with integrity in the small things, then you will be incapable of acting with integrity in the big things. Our love needs to be growing, but it needs to be guided by knowledge. A love that is knowing ultimately allows us to discern what is best. That's Paul's prayer. That our love would be growing and knowing so that we can discern what is best. See, in those couple of scenarios I shared with you, those are tough decisions. You need to be able to discern the best course of action. Our decisions ultimately are about pleasing God. The big decisions and the little ones too. Our love for others needs to be overflowing, but guided by our love for God and our knowledge. Because in our decisions, in our actions, our goal is to please God. That's what Paul is saying here. We need to be able to discern what is best so that we can be pure and blameless before God. Now, the word he uses here for pure or sincere or genuine or tested is coming from the Greek word alekrinos. It means to be judged by sunlight. Now, in this time period, in this particular area, they made really beautiful but delicate dishes and vases and things. And they were so delicate that sometimes they get a little crack in them. And once that happens, it's pretty much compromised that you're going to use it once and it's going to break. It's not going to be any good. However, merchants that are trying to sell this stuff, they don't want to throw away perfectly good product. So what they would do is they would take the plate or the vase or whatever that had the crack in it, and they'd fill the crack in with just a little thin layer of wax. And then they would glaze over it. And then when you came into the store and you held it, it would look normal. You wouldn't be able to tell that there was anything wrong with it. The only way you could tell is if you took that plate and went outside and held it up to the sunlight. And then as the sun came through, you'd be able to tell if there was any wax in the plate or not. It was judged by sunlight. You could tell if it was pure. That word is used here and only one other time in 2 Peter 3, where it's referring to pure minds or wholesome thinking. Thinking that can be judged by sunlight. See, we want our actions and our decisions to be pure. We need to be confident enough in the things we do and the decisions that we make that it can be judged not by sunlight, S-U-N, but by sunlight, S-O-N. We need a growing love. We need a love that is knowing, a love that is guided by knowledge so that we can make the best choices and the best decisions so that we can please God. We need a love that is growing, a love that is knowing, but our love needs to be showing. I mentioned when we began, John 13, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As Paul writes here in verse 11, it is to the glory and praise of God. That's why it matters so much. That we love and how we love matters because it's all about reflecting the love and glory of God. Our love needs to be showing the world who we are and who we belong to. Love, it's always been the signature of Christianity. In fact, Tertullian, who was a church historian, recorded something very interesting about the early history of the church. Now, Tertullian was around then. He wasn't somebody that was writing hundreds or thousands of years later. He was right around this time. And he records that when the church first started to grow, the Roman Empire was a little bit uneasy about it. See, the Romans had a handle on the Jews and the Jewish religion and how they operated, but they were unsure about what Christians were all about. Specifically, they were a little bit afraid that the Christians might cause problems for the Roman government. So what they did is they sent spies into the Christian communities just to see what was going on. And the reports came back and said that the Christians were very strange people, as true today as it was back then. But Tertullian records that the report said that they speak of a person named Jesus, but he's not there, but they seem to be expecting him at any moment. Here's the big thing. The reports came back and said, wow, do they love this guy named Jesus? And my, how they love one another. An unbelieving spy, only there to get intelligence for the government, is taken by the growing and knowing love of Christians. The churches didn't even know that spies were around, but their love was showing. A love that is growing, knowing, and showing is a pure and sincere love. That was Paul's prayer. Heitzig points out one of the best examples of insincere love when he points to Judas Iscariot. It's interesting, right, that when Judas betrays Jesus and hands him over, do you remember what the signal was? It was a kiss. Judas went up and kissed Jesus, an expression of love, yet it wasn't love. It was impure, hypocritical. Even Jesus asks him in Luke 22, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? What are you, cooked? That's the Cobosaurus edition. Paul was praying for sincere love, divine love that would fill our hearts and overflow. A love that would be guided by knowledge, a love that could be judged by sunlight, a pure love, a love that would bring honor and glory to God. Ultimately, the best testimony, the best outreach is when Christians live their lives with genuine love, a pure love that simply seeks to bring honor and glory to God. Galatians 1:10 asks, whose approval are you trying to win? The approval from people or the approval from God? Have there ever been times when you've been guilty of being a little bit like Judas? Maybe you've shown an expression of love, but it wasn't all that pure, all that genuine. Maybe you encouraged someone or complimented somebody. Maybe you went the extra mile to help them, but it really wasn't out of love, love that could be tested by sunlight. You did it because you wanted them to do something for you or you wanted something from them. It's insincere. Paul's prayer was that the love within the people would grow greater and greater, that it would overflow every day. A love that would not simply be sentimental or soft, squishy love, but a love that grew in knowledge and was guided by knowledge. That way, the people could discern what was best, because love is always the way to knowledge. If you love a particular subject, or you discover a new hobby or a new sport, you try to learn as much as you can about it. If you love a person, you want to get to know them better. You want to learn more and more about them. If you love Jesus, then you want to learn more about him and grow in your understanding and knowledge of his ways. If we truly love Jesus, then we will be sensitive to his will and his desires. His love poured out into our hearts will overflow, and we'll live in love with sincerity, and we'll shrink from doing what's wrong, and we'll shrink from being insincere. When our love is growing, knowing, and showing, then it's pure, and God is glorified. That's the purpose of all love, to bring honor and glory to God. How you love as a spouse or a sibling or a friend or a parent, the purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Love for the glory of God. If we do that, truly love for the glory of God, then just like the early church, when the spies came in and were taken by how much Christians loved Jesus and loved one another, we can show the world that Christian and love go together, and they can't not be together. And in doing so, we can point them to Jesus. As we conclude our time here together, I'm going to carry over my 2020 habit of giving you some homework and some questions to think about. First, tackle that one from a few minutes ago. Have there ever been times when you've been a little bit like Judas and you've showed an expression of love, but maybe it was insincere? You showed expressions of love to gain the approval of people or just because you wanted something from them. Okay, our next question. That genuine, pure love is poured out into us from God and overflows and spills out. When did you experience a time when someone loved you in a true, pure, and genuine way? How did it impact you? How did it make you feel? Finally, love and knowledge go together. When you love something, you want to learn more and more about it. Now, we're still in this early stage of the new year. We're still in that first month, so how are you going to grow in your knowledge of Christ and in your knowledge in the ways of Jesus this year? What worked well for you last year, and what maybe didn't work so well for you last year? What's your plan to grow in your knowledge of Christ this year? May in all the ways we love, may it be growing, may it be knowing, and may it be showing all to the glory of God.